passage from Nehemiah, the prophet is writing to a people that are trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down. And they had many obstacles in their way. There was many reasons why it could not be done, and it could not be done humanly speaking. They were working, but all around them were situations that seemed to prevent their working. But the prophet says, if you have joy, if you have joy from the Lord, the joy of the Lord will be your strength in this difficult time. And then again, Jesus says, that's true for you. That's true for me. He said, I give you joy, and it's my desire that your joy will be full. Again, it can be your strength. Hard times and difficult places, things aren't going like you expected them to do, and you feel like you're on a losing streak 5 years long. The joy of the Lord can be my strength. It can be your strength. Now, the question is, I think, threefold this morning. When we talk about joy, what are we talking about? How is it that the Lord brings us joy? Then, putting all that together, how does the joy that the Lord bring become a strength for you and I? And so the first question is, what are we talking about when we say joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I hope that your joy is full. What are we talking about? And from my understanding, when we talk about joy in the Bible, we're talking about something that makes you resilient. We're talking about an inner peace. We're talking about an inner confidence. We're not talking particularly about laugh out loud happiness, because happiness comes from happenings, right? And so to have happiness, you sort of have to have happenings. And if the happenings aren't there, then you're not so happy. And so happenings are the things that produce happiness and good times. But joy is that thing that can come into our hearts, that contentment, that peace, that buoyancy, that inner resiliency that exists regardless of whether things are happening as they should be. Look at three or four passages with me. Put the first one up, if you will. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, or you have an expression of joy, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice, you can have expressions of joy even though you have trials. Second passage, if you will, gentlemen. I believe this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Now you see that. Conflicts all around us, everywhere we turn there's problems, inside there's fears, but my joy was great. In the midst of all that, third passage if you will. There it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, notice that there's a great trial of affliction. There's poverty, but there's also great joy. And then the final passage, if you have it. This comes from Hebrews, chapter 10. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered alone with those in prison, but notice that, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Now think about that. Not only are they being destroyed publicly, not only are they being embarrassed, not only are they being insulted, but their property is being stolen, but they joyfully accept it because you knew that you yourselves had better had better and lasting possessions. Think about that. That joy is something that you have in spite of what's going on around you. It's that contentment, that peace, that buoyancy that comes only from God in our lives. That's essentially what we're talking about when we talk about joy. The Bible says that that comes from the Lord Himself. When you receive Christ, He plants that joy inside of you. Now, really, let's talk about the ingredients of that joy for a minute. I mean, what is it about what God does in you and I? What is it that Jesus does in my life and in your life that produces joy? Well, I think one of the ingredients is that with Jesus, the big question gets answered. And if you think about life for a minute, it's very hard to have contentment and peace, joy, buoyancy, when the big questions aren't being answered, right? I mean, when the big questions are there, even though you have happiness, even though there's happenings, and you're enjoying parts of your life, it's very hard to have joy when the big questions remain unanswered. Think about it. You're a woman, you're dating a man, we hope. And you're dating this man, and he's very exciting. I mean, he's just a real catch. He's a lot like a preacher, just a ball of fun. And he takes you out, and you sit around, and he explains the deep meaning of Greek words, and it couldn't be funner. And so you're dating this guy, and things are going well, and they're fine. But you've dated him 6 months, you've dated him a year, you dated him a year and a half. And time is racing by, you're 20 years old, you don't have your whole life. And you like him, and you think he likes you. But the big question isn't even been discussed. I don't know where this is headed. I mean, if you're in that situation, the joy starts to go. I mean, the relationship stops holding that flavor. My sister was talking to a woman, and she was engaged to be married, and she asked her, "Why did you choose to get married now?" And the girl said, "Well, you know the rule. You date for 2 years, and if you date for 2 years, you either get married or break up." So we married. I didn't know about that rule. Dustin, did you know about that? Where's Dustin? Dustin, know about that? You know about that rule? But I didn't know about that rule. I knew about another rule. Is if you break up with a girl twice and you call her and you have the stupidity or the courage to call her for a third time after you've broken up with her twice, you either have to get married or never talk to her again, because my wife shared that one with me when I called her for the date the third time. But I don't know about the 2 year rule. But you think about that. You've dated for 2 years. And nothing's happening. The big question is like, where are we going to be in 3 years? Where's this relationship headed? You know what? You don't have a lot of joy in that situation. Might be having some fun now and then, but you're getting grumpy. Something's happening. If you don't know your job situation, I mean, maybe things are going good, but you know what? You look at this situation and you say, I don't know where I'm going to be in 6 months. The factory, we hear rumors that it might be closing, and I don't know if I'm going to have a job in 6 months. I don't know where I'll be living in 6 months if I don't have a job. I mean, you may go to work and everything's fine at work and things are good. There's a degree of happiness. Lunches are great. Your friends are there. But man, when that uncertainty comes into your life, joy starts to leave it. If you're a kid, kids, all their security is in their parents being together, because if their parents, for some reason, don't stay together, they might lose their house. They lose their mother or their father at least half the time. They're going to lose that house. They may have to change school districts. There will be financial repercussions. I mean, for a kid, those parents have to stay together or life gets really uncertain. And that's why when they hear talk about divorce and those kinds of things, you know what happens? They may have a lot of happiness because you're buying them junk and you're trying to keep them happy. But you know what? When they're sleeping at night, when they're laying down and when they're quiet, the joy's not there because there's so much uncertainty. The major question in their life is whether mom and dad are going to be together. And that sort of hangs in the balance. That's not being answered. See, the major question has to be answered if you're going to have joy. The big question has to be answered. Now, you can have a lot of fun, you can have a lot of happiness, but the lack of certainty about the future will undermine your sense of joy. I mean, think about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by the guy who had it all. It's in the Old Testament. And you think it should be a happy story. It's about a man who's the wealthiest man in the world. He's the king. He has 1,000 wives. I mean, I don't know if that makes you happy, but anyway, he had it. And he had everything. Complete power. And you would think that when you open the book, knowing that it's written by King Solomon, that this is going to be just a positive story. But it's not. It's a story written by a very negative man. 30 times in 12 chapters he uses the word vanity, which means meaninglessness. And he is struggling. And there's great difficulty in Solomon's life. Why? Not because he's probably not happy. I mean, he's got all this stuff to make him happy. But you know what the problem is? He doesn't know where he's going to spend eternity. He doesn't know what happens after death. He knows he's got enough to get him to the point of death, but he doesn't know what happens after death. And see, listen to me. If the big question isn't answered, and the big question above all the other questions is, what happens if I die today? What happens if I don't make it home today? What happens if the next time I go to the doctor, he says, it's not operable, it's gone too far? That's the big question in life. And if that question isn't answered, you may have a lot of happiness. There may be times when you have joy, but there is going to be an underlying problem in your life because the biggest question remains unanswered. When I was 17 years old, I gave my life to Christ, but before that time, I remember there being a lot of happiness. There's a lot of great things happening, but I also remember laying down at night and worrying about what would happen if somebody killed me tonight, or what happens if something doesn't work right. I mean, I was 16 years old, and you know, every pain, you know, that could be a blood clot. I could die. What happened if I die? You know, and I remember just there being this lack of joy. I mean, as long as I stayed busy, I was okay. But there was a underlying lack of joy and peace and contentment because the big question wasn't answered. Jesus Christ answers the big question. And you're going to have a lot of joy in your life until the big question gets answered, which is, what happens after this life? What's next? When Jesus Christ accepts you, you know, all through the book of John, he keeps saying, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. I have given you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life, the Bible says. And so as you get that question answered, that in and of itself is going to unleash joy in your life. But there's something else. Not only does God answer the big question for you, not only does he answer it in Jesus Christ, but he also frees you from condemnation. And he also puts you on the right path so you are not doing things in the present that condemn you. It's going to be very hard again to have joy if you have a guilty conscience. If you're doing things that you know are wrong, it's very hard to be, in any sense of the word, at peace or contented. I mean, the only way you could do that is if you were a psychopath. And even then, I've never been a psychopath, as far as I know, so I don't know how they think. But it would be very hard to have a joyful attitude with a condemned spirit where there is guilt at work in your life. Because see, the guilt wears on you. When you're trying to hide the past, or when you have secrets to hide, or when you are doing things right now that you are trying to keep hidden, or that are creating conflict between you and God, all of that begins to just erode joy in your life, because really what happens is you live a double life. When you're doing things that are wrong, or when you have a past to hide, until you can be delivered from that past, really, you're a person that's running. You're a person that's hiding. I was never good at languages in school, and took a little Latin. I took some French. I took some German, and I'm embarrassed to say this now, but the last class I took in my undergrad was German, And if I didn't pass that class, they wouldn't graduate me. And I had a 57, and they gave me a 60 and passed me with a D minus. I know what it's like to be pushed through. I'm not hard on those guys. I know what it's like to be pushed through. But you know what they call a guy who made a D minus in German? If he earns a doctorate, they call him doctor. It doesn't matter. I would go to those classes. I'd go to those classes, and I had no joy because the teacher would randomly select people to answer the homework questions, to give your answer, and I knew there was at best a 57% chance I was right. It was like, I had a secret. I was hiding something, and it's like, You can't have joy when you're hiding. You can't have a joy when you're sort of under condemnation. You can't have joy when you have a secret that might be exposed. That undermines everything that you're trying to accomplish in your heart in terms of buoyancy. There are people, millions of people every year that have affairs on their spouses. And I always wondered how you could possibly have joy knowing that there is a person out there that might enter your life and destroy it. I mean, how in the world can you enjoy going to dinner with your wife if you walk in and there she sits? I mean, how in the world can you enjoy your life knowing that at any given moment somebody might get mad at you and pick up the phone and call your wife and tell them what you've been doing? I mean, how can you have joy and peace with that kind of condemnation, with that kind of baggage in your life? You might be having a lot of fun from time to time, but you can't possibly have joy with that kind of secret to hide. I remember being in Hickory with Morganton many, many years ago with a friend. And I found out later he was a bad breaker-upper. And so we're at this fair, and we're walking, and we're trying to get to the center of town, and we're taking the shortest route, and suddenly he grabs my arm and says, "Oh, we got to hook a left. Got to go a long way." And we're, hooking a left going down this alley, and it's like, "What are we doing?" He said, "There's a girl I used to date. She was coming the other way." And that wasn't the first time that had happened in my life. I mean, his guilty conscience was walking him to death as he tried to avoid situations. And I mean, how in the world can you have peace like that? Truth of the matter is you can't. If you're under condemnation, if there are things you're hiding, if your conscience isn't clear, you're not going to have any sense of joy in your life. But Jesus Christ enters in. And you know what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says? It says, "There is that now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And he cleanses us of the past. And not only that, he empowers us to live above condemning behaviors in the present, so you can actually walk around and you can own the situation. I know I share it with Augustine, the story of Augustine, but Augustine was a bad breaker-upper too. And he was out on the street one day after he had converted St. Augustine, and a woman comes up to him and says, "Augustine, it is I." And he remembered. He said, "I know it's you, but it's not I. I've been changed, I've been delivered, and I can face you. I don't have the condemnation in my past anymore." You have to be free of that if you're ever going to have joy, and Jesus Christ brings it. You know what else you have to have if you're going to have joy, and it comes from Jesus? You've got to have gratitude. It's possible before you come to Jesus to live with a sense of entitlement, but if you understand the gospel, you could never live with a sense of entitlement. You would have to misunderstand the gospel to have any sense of entitlement in life. I mean, it's possible before you understand the gospel to walk around and say, life hasn't been fair to me. I deserved more out of life, or, I deserved a higher position, or I deserved a better family. You talk about, the things that I deserve. I mean, you can do that before you come to Christ, but the gospel essentially says that you were so bad, Jesus Christ had to die for you, and nothing short of the death of the Son of God on the cross was going to be sufficient to forgive you. That's how bad you were in your rebellion. And so when you finally grasp that, you know what that does? It makes you a person of gratitude, a person of thanksgiving. Now, I mean, you can walk around in the church and say, I deserve this, and I was shortchanged, and I should have got that, and people didn't treat me right, and all the other stuff. But listen, when you get the gospel, you know what is embedded in the gospel? It's like, the only thing I deserve, the only thing I've earned outright is hell. That's all I've really earned. Everything else is better. I mean, where I should be because of my rebellion, because of my attitude, because of my cosmic ignorance of God, because God gave me life and breath and then sent his son to die for me, and basically I put him in the waiting room and I said, I'm going to do whatever I want to, however I want, and when I want you, I'll call on you. I mean, that attitude, the only thing that I've really earned is eternity away from God. And so everything else is plus. And so you can be grateful for everything else. And listen, you're not going to have joy with a sense of entitlement. If you don't have gratitude in your heart and in your life, you're never going to have joy. And listen, it's a pretty good clue that you didn't even understand the gospel. And how can you even receive something that you don't even understand? But when you see it, it fills you with gratitude. And if you don't have that gratitude, there's too many things rolling around in your heart and mind that are just going to rob you of joy. I mean, your mind and heart's going to be like my trunk some days when I forget to zip my golf bag and the balls are rolling back and forth every turn I make. I mean, that's what's in your mind. If you don't have gratitude, you know what's going to run around in your mind? Self-pity. I haven't been treated right. I haven't been given what I deserve. I need to call the law offices of so-and-so to get the money I deserve. And I haven't been treated right. And you can't be happy if you got self-pity in you. I mean, you've got to say, hey, there's no pity in me. I've got more than I ever deserved. I mean, I've got years that I haven't deserved. I know this sounds really strange for me, and I'm sure that I'll be different. But even think of it like this. You say, well, I got bad health, or I've got those things. You know, Jesus Christ only took 33 years on this earth. And we pray for those who are sick, and I think that we should because the Bible says that. But there are times when I feel a little awkward at times to pray that God will give me more years or somebody else more years when we're asking for far more than Jesus Christ himself took. He only took 33 years. So we're asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know, I should get at least twice as many years as you have. Why? Why? And I know he heals and I know he answers prayers and I understand that, but you have to understand that it's a gift. And I'm grateful for everything that I've got, and I'm grateful for the years that I've been given, and I'm grateful for the health, and I'm grateful that I haven't been destroyed. And as you begin to do that, you know what? Joy can come into your life. Otherwise, you're going to have all this stuff, envy, worry, unforgiveness. You know what the Bible says is a leading cause of unforgiveness? Ingratitude. It is, because Jesus says to forgive, remember what you've been forgiven of. And if you are crazy grateful for what you've been forgiven of, that helps you forgive others. Now, you're not going to have joy with unforgiveness in your life. You're not going to have any joy with unforgiveness in your life. But Jesus Christ again comes. And you know what he does? As we understand the gospel and the depths that he went to redeem us, the depths he went to save us, it unleashes gratitude in our life, and gratitude oftentimes is the major fuel of joy in our lives. One more. Not only does Jesus answer the big question for us, not only does he deal with our condemnation, not only does Jesus unleash gratitude in our life as we understand what he's done for us and as we really do comprehend the gospel, what it means to be so bad, but also to be so loved that he would come down and forgive us. But Jesus in and of himself produces joy in our life. He does. Joe Stoll is a Christian preacher. He was sitting next to Billy Graham some years ago, the famed evangelist, at a luncheon in Charlotte. And he wanted to make good conversation with Billy Graham, and so he asked him what, in retrospect, he thought was a pretty stupid question. He said, what has been the greatest joy in your life? Has it been all the presidents and dignitaries you've talked to? And when it went out of his mouth, Stoll said, well, that sounded very carnal. And he said, or has it been the millions of people that you've been able to preach to? And he said, Billy Graham took his hand and sort of just waved off all that. And he said, no. He said, the greatest joy in my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. That's it. I get Jesus. And you know how joyful it is to hold a fat little redheaded baby? It's just a joy comes into your life as you hold that baby. There's something about the relationship in and of itself that gives you joy. But think about having a relationship with the creator of the universe who loved you so much that he gave his life for you. To have fellowship with him, listen, is joy in and of itself. Remember in Luke chapter 10, and the disciples go out and they do wonderful things, and they're so happy, and they come back and they want to have a testimony service. Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20. They want to have a testimony service. And so they say, it's so great, it's so wonderful, even the demons were subject to us. And so they're saying, hey, we cast out demons. Hey, we healed some people. Hey, this is wonderful. Look what God has done among us. Let's testify. And Jesus just rudely shuts the testimony service down. He says, quit that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, you don't always do well in ministry. You don't always do well in ministry. You don't always do well in life. Things aren't going well all the time, but your name can always be written down in heaven. And that in and of itself, that Jesus Christ has embraced you and called you his own, that in and of itself should be joy enough. You get Jesus. And this joy that he gives is strength. It's strength in temptation. I don't know a lot of things, but my suspicion is that a really good marriage makes both people in the marriage less likely to stray on the other. And when you have joy, when things are going well in your life, when Jesus Christ has flooded your heart with gratitude and all of these things are at play, you have strength to say no in temptation you might not otherwise have. It's joy and sorrow. Listen, even though you're there and you're losing some things that are very, very important to you, and there are some questions that are unanswered, and you don't know what the future looks like, you do know this. The fundamental question is answered. I know what's going to happen. I know what eternity looks like for me. I may not know what the short term looks like, but I know what the long term looks like. And you can say that in those worrisome times. And you may have sorrow, but you're not under condemnation. And you may have grief, but you got a lot of gratitude to go with it. And you may be alone, but you're not quite yet alone because you have the fellowship of Jesus in your life. It's strength in sorrow. It's strength in trouble. It's strength in difficulties. I mean, there are times when you look around and you think any place would be better than I'm at. You get those places in life. I like the story of the farmer, and I heard it many years ago and think about it now and then, but the farmer's driving his old pickup to town, right? He's got produce in the back, and he's taking it to the market, and it's a hot day, and he doesn't have air conditioning, and his clothes are dirty, and he's sweating, and he's hot, and his truck isn't running right. He gets it to town, and he parks it on the street right in front of a home for the mentally handicapped. He's got the hood up, and he's fiddling with it, and there is a gentleman with issues who is a resident of that home, and he puts his lemonade down. He's eating, drinking on the front porch. He comes down to see the farmer, and he begins asking him just a lot of annoying questions. Like, are you a farmer? Yeah, I'm a farmer. Is that your stuff in the back of the truck? It's my stuff in the back of the truck. You're awfully sweaty. Are you hot? Yeah, I'm very hot. your truck isn't running, right? It's broke, right? My truck is broke. Are you a farmer? Yes, I'm a farmer. And then he says, have you ever been crazy? The farmer says, no, I've never been crazy. The guy says, well, it beats farming. Went back up and finished his lemonade. There's some days when you say anything's better than what I'm doing. I mean, crazy would be better than where I'm at. My dad had a friend who was a pastor, and he was going through a difficult place. And he'd preach on Sunday, and then he'd sit on his front porch, and he said, I'd sit on my front porch and watch the trash men pick up my trash and envy their job. He said, but that's where life is. That's where life is. You look at your situation, and nothing's happening. And you say, I'd give anything just to have a different job, anything to have a different family, anything to live in a different house, anything to be in a different situation than where I'm at. Nothing is happening. But you know what? Even there, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. The joy of the Lord can be your strength. You may be beaten, but you're not broken. You may be cast down, but you're not destroyed. Like the children that Nehemiah talked to, the walls are cast down. There's adversity on every side. There's 100 reasons why it can't be done, and everybody's telling them why it can't be done. But Nehemiah said, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Jesus Christ has come so that our joy may be full. He comes, and in his coming, he answers the big question. He frees us from condemnation so that we don't have to run and hide anymore. He floods us with gratitude as we understand the gospel. And more than that, even more, much more than that, he gives us the fellowship of his own presence. And wherever you're at today, wherever you're struggling with, I pray that the joy of the Lord will be your strength too. Amen. Will you stand with me?